This morning's reading begins in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now we will turn to Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Let's just begin our time in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this chance to open your word and to look at this subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Lord, we just pray you bless this time. Help us to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to a recent South China Morning Post article, divorce is on the rise in China. In 2003, there were 1.3 million divorces. In 2019, there were 4.7 million divorces. That's an increase of more than 350% over the course of 16 years. And that trend upwards continues to be on the rise. Apparently, the coronavirus situation has only caused that trend to continue to go up and up. And this rush to get divorced that's happening right now in China does concern the Chinese government. On January 1st of this year, the government implemented a new law to try to stop and slow down the divorce rate in China. The government now requires couples to have a 30-day cooling-off period before a divorce can occur. So what that means is if you're ready to call it quits today, you can't go out and legally get a divorce tomorrow. Both parties have to wait 30 days. And if one party withdraws from the agreement to divorce before the 30 days are up, the application is canceled. The other person has to apply again and restart the 30-day clock or sue for a divorce, which is a very lengthy and costly process. The government is making it harder to divorce. However, this cooling-off period actually hasn't caused the divorce rate to slow down. It hasn't caused people to change their minds. Couples still want out even if they have to wait. Divorce lawyers have been inundated with requests from couples to file for divorce once their 30-day waiting period is up. Actually, in the city of Guangzhou, which is very close to here, the demand for consultations with divorce lawyers is so high that scalpers are charging premium prices to help couples set up appointments with divorce lawyers. Husbands and wives, they don't care about the price. They don't care about the money. They just want to get out. They'll do whatever it takes. Now, The sad reality about this is that irreparable damage is done in the process of this rush for divorce. Children's lives are permanently altered, society is weakened, and God's good gift of marriage is trampled upon and ripped apart. Now, thankfully, Christians, we don't have to be confused about how to navigate this topic of marriage and divorce. Despite the worldwide stampede to get divorced that happens in many countries throughout the world, the Bible would actually point us in the opposite direction. Jesus would have us to fight with all of our might to save our marriages. Now, as you can see, we had two scripture readings this morning that are very similar. We'll be looking at the two verses from the Sermon on the Mount in verses 31 and 32 from chapter 5. Nevertheless, the Matthew 19 passage really expands on our passage today, so we'll reference that throughout the sermon. But before we get to what Jesus says on divorce, we first need to look at what the religious leaders actually believed. Let's go ahead and look at the teaching of the Pharisees. That's the first point you'll see in your outline. So just a little bit of review. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen that the point of the Sermon on the Mount is to help people understand the question, what does it mean to be righteous? How can we be accepted before God? Righteousness is not just external conformity to a religious set of rules. True righteousness is centered on the heart. We can't think that we can be accepted before God if we don't commit big sins like adultery and murder, yet at the same time harbor anger and lust in our hearts. That's not righteousness. Those who are righteous care about what goes on in their hearts. And God wants us to pay attention, not just to our behaviors, but also to our feelings and our thoughts, especially towards other people. And so with divorce, the same issue is at play. Divorce really is fundamentally an issue of the heart. So how do we treat our spouses? What do we think about them? The Bible is clear. We are to love our spouses, not look for opportunities to leave them. And the Pharisees were neglecting this reality. They were neglecting this area of their hearts. Pharisees were filled with anger towards their wives. Most likely the Pharisees were filled with lust towards other women. And they just wanted to get out of the marriage in a way that made them look like they were being obedient to God's word. Now, during Jesus' day, there was a very big theological debate about this issue of divorce. Now, earlier on in my Christian life, when I was at Bible college, the big theological debate about Calvinism and Arminianism. Today in the Christian world, there are debates over the issues of sexuality. But for the Jewish leaders in this time, one of the big debates was divorce. And there were really two different very well-known rabbinical schools that had different ideas and teachings about this topic. And their interpretations and the debate really centered on this one phrase that was found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So, small print, sorry about that, but I've highlighted the important phrase. So let me just read through this. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, I know that passage is kind of long, and I know that passage is kind of confusing, but for our purposes here this morning, we want to focus in on that something indecent highlighted area. The more conservative rabbinical school, the one side of the debate, they believe that that phrase, something indecent, was focused on immodest behavior or sexual immorality. So, if a husband discovered that his wife had committed sexual immorality or adultery, then he was able to divorce his wife without committing a sin, without violating God's word. Certainly by this point, by Jesus' point in Jewish history, often adultery did not result in stoning, although sometimes it was a possibility. Divorce was seen as legitimate. Now, the other rabbinical school involved in this debate was called Hillel. And the Hillel school, this would be the more liberal of the schools and the points on this. And they argued that the phrase "something indecent" in verse 1 really could be anything at all. Any kind of displeasure that a husband had towards his wife, that would be legitimate grounds to get divorced. So here are just some examples of some of the things that people were leaving their spouses over. So if a wife was not a good cook, the husband could leave. If the wife burned the food, that was enough to get out of the marriage. If the wife did something to embarrass the husband, that was a good enough reason to get out. Or if the husband thought that his wife became plain in appearance and he became more attracted to another woman. Well, all these were seen as legitimate reasons to get out of a marriage. And so this school, the Hillel school, was attractive to men for obvious reasons. And the Jewish historian Josephus actually tells us that the Hillel interpretation, the liberal interpretation, was the more popular and accepted view. Surprise, surprise. Now, people were just looking for a reason to get out of their marriages. They were just concerned about the paperwork and the legal documents. They didn't care about the underlying issues. And that's the situation in Jesus' day. The Pharisees' impulse was just to figure out how they can get out of their marriages. John Stott: the Pharisees became preoccupied with the grounds of divorce, whereas Jesus was concerned with the institution of marriage. The entire focus had shifted for the Pharisees. They didn't care about their wedding vows. They just wanted to get out. And I think for all of us who are married, you know, we have to watch out that we don't become preoccupied and have the same impulses that the Pharisees had. There are so many bad ways and so many unbiblical ways of thinking about marriage that are out there. These can really easily impact us. So we have to be careful. We have to watch out for these ideas. We have to watch out for unbiblical myths that say we should just end our marriage. Now, here are just a couple of examples or ideas that you may have heard of. And there are good answers to every single one that I'm going to say. So, for example, when there's no more love, it's just better to get divorced. Or it's better for the children to go through a divorce than to live with parents who fight all the time. God is leading me to a divorce. Surely God wouldn't want me to stay in such an unhappy situation. Now, maybe you've heard these, maybe you've heard others. And again, there's good biblical ways to respond to each one of those. The thing is, though, even though these things seem to be so true, they stand in complete opposition to God's word and God's authority on the subject. We have to make sure that the Bible is our authority when we start thinking about the topics of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jay Adams, who's a well-known biblical counselor, says this: individuals may marry, be divorced, and be remarried only if, when, and how he says they may without sinning. We must therefore study and abide by the biblical principles for marriage. Neither a private individual nor the state has any competence to decide who may be married or divorced and on what basis. The state has been given the task of keeping orderly records, but it has no right or competence to determine the rules for marriage and for divorce. That prerogative is God's. He has revealed his will in these matters in scriptures, which are expounded and applied by the church. We have to understand, we have to remember the importance of looking to scriptures and believing that scripture alone sets the rules for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We don't have the right to do this. A government doesn't have the right to do this fundamentally. So then, what do the scriptures say? Well, let's go ahead and look then at the teaching of the Old Testament. If you have your bulletin, that'll be the second point in your outline. Jesus points back to the Old Testament as he starts explaining why marriage is so important. Every teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, every topic is usually elaborated in more detail later on in the sermon, but probably the subject of divorce gets one of the fuller treatments. And we see this in Matthew 19, the text that was read earlier. The Pharisees held to the liberal interpretation, divorce for any reason, that interpretation. And really, what they're trying to do, as we see from the Matthew 19 passage, they're trying to test him. They're trying to incriminate Jesus. They're trying to get him in trouble over the issue. Now, if you remember the story of John the Baptist, you may recall that John the Baptist was actually imprisoned because of him speaking out on this issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So we know it was a very sensitive topic. It cost John the Baptist greatly, and certainly the Pharisees were probably just trying to hurt Jesus, destroy his popularity, and get him into trouble. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees by pointing them back, though, not just to Moses in Deuteronomy, but he points them back even farther than that. He points them back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24 and says, "The two have become one. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are they're no longer two, but one flesh." So marriage is this work of God where a new identity is formed. Two people have now become one. A new bond is formed. A male leaves his parents, a female leaves her parents. They come together, and this new bond is created by God in the act of marriage. They're a new unit. They become a new family. And Jesus says that this new unit, this new bond, this new covenant, this form is supposed to be lifelong. It's until death do us part. And so after quoting Genesis 2, Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Every single marriage that's entered into biblically is evidence of God's presence and his work. The next time that you go to a wedding, be encouraged. It is evidence of God's presence in creating work, and it's on visible display. God shows his creative activity through bringing two people together in marriage. That is a true gift from God. Because God intended it to be lifelong, we have to be very careful that we do not tear it apart. God never intended for there to be divorce. From the beginning, it was not supposed to be so. He eventually did permit it, but from the beginning, that was not part of his plan. If we tear it apart, there are destructive and devastating consequences. Now, I am not very good at arts and crafts. My children will tell you that if it's craft time, I am the wrong person to call into the situation. For those of you who know me, it will not surprise you that Mary is the one who handles all the different projects like this at our house. However, I do know, and I have done enough to say, that once you glue together two different things or two different pieces of paper, it's very hard, it's extremely hard to take those things apart without destroying them in the process. It's basically impossible. Most of the time, you will end up destroying the original pieces of paper that you've glued together. Once they've been made one, you can't separate them really without destroying them. And divorce is like ripping apart two pieces of paper. Divorce is going to cause damage of all kinds. It's going to hurt and destroy the two things that brought it together. It's going to hurt and damage the husband and the wife. It's going to do disastrous damage to the children and the family. It's going to destroy a society and a nation if it's embraced on a wide-scale basis. And if kids are involved, it always leads to at least one parent being absent or at least having reduced contact between the children and himself. So a well-known Harvard professor named Armin Nicoli says this: "If any one factor influences the character development and emotional stability of an individual, it is the quality of the relationship he or she experiences as a child with both parents. Conversely, if people suffering from severe emotional illness have one experience in common, it is the absence of a parent through death, divorce, or some other cause. A parent's inaccessibility, either physically, emotionally, or both, can profoundly influence a child's emotional health." Divorce will destroy a family. Divorce will destroy a country. It doesn't surprise me at all that the Chinese government wants to rein in divorce with this new divorce law that they just unveiled earlier this year. All they have to do is look to the U.S. or look to other Western countries and see the insanity that has developed there because of the decades of the breakdown of the family in these countries. If you choose to rip apart what God joined together, you can't imagine the fallout and the lasting damage that's going to impact you and your family for the rest of your lives. You need to think hard about that if you're ready to throw in the towel on your marriage. God created marriage to be a lifelong covenant. It was meant to be until death do us part. So how then do we understand Deuteronomy 24, the passage that I read earlier? Well, that passage was meant to help control the problem of divorce, to regulate it. Certainly early in the history of Israel, sin was rampant. People wanted to get out of their marriages. Divorce was common. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, the reason that Moses gave them, Moses permitted this, was because of the Israelites' hardness of heart. Their refusal to work through their marital conflict testified to their spiritual immaturity on this issue. Moses permitted it. He didn't command it. That's a very important point, and Jesus references that. Notice Matthew 19, verses 6 and 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus is saying, and Moses is saying, it's commanded, or it's not commanded, it's permitted. It's not the best options. You should forgive and work through reconciliation even for the most horrible sins that your spouse may commit. This passage is also meant to protect women. The Deuteronomy 24 was also meant to protect women. The certificate of divorce would have protected them from false understandings and misinterpretations of their divorce. It was a legal document to protect her. And ultimately, this passage was meant to slow down divorce. The man who divorces his wife and she goes on to marry someone else can't remarry her. Marriage is not something you are to walk in and out of. That's what Moses is saying. Moses was helping the husband understand that he's essentially permanently walking away if he divorces his wife. If you make a hasty decision on this and she remarries, which she would have needed to do in order to survive economically, then you just can't have her back. The Deuteronomy passage was meant to slow down and regulate the whole situation of divorce that would have occurred. So the Old Testament taught that marriage was originally to be lifelong, and yet it permitted it in some situations because of human hardness of heart. Well, let's now go ahead and look more specifically then on Jesus' teaching. Let's look at Jesus' teaching on this issue. So when we look at Jesus' teaching, two passages that we read earlier, we realize that it's in agreement with the Old Testament teaching. Jesus is just affirming that and reinforcing the reality that marriage was supposed to be lifelong and yet permitted in some circumstances. And really, that shouldn't surprise us. If we go back earlier to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but instead I came to fulfill them. So Jesus' teaching is bringing into completion the Old Testament teaching on a variety of topics. Jesus aligns with and brings to completion Old Testament law. So Jesus is saying that normally divorce shouldn't happen. And if you do get divorced for an unbiblical reason, it has a very serious consequence. Well, what is that? It causes adultery. It causes adultery. We see that in verse 32. If you divorce your spouse without biblical justification, if you divorce your spouse for any reason, that liberal view that the Hillel Pharisees were adopting, it is leading you and your spouse into unions that are sinful and adulterous. It's assumed that if you leave your wife, that your wife is going to go out and remarry. And if she does that, that's going to cause her to commit adultery. And if you marry someone else who is unbiblically divorced, then Jesus is saying that you are committing adultery. Now, why is that? Why is that adultery then? Well, the reason is that from God's perspective, that original marriage covenant is still binding. D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, says an unbiblical divorce doesn't annul the covenant and bond that God formed, which means that if either party goes out and marries someone else, then they are committing adultery. Someone can leave a marriage for any reason, but that doesn't mean that it's a valid reason. A third person then has now been brought into the original marriage bond, and now a form of adultery has occurred. Now, this doesn't mean that the second marriage is then to be ended, but it does mean that that second marriage was sinful. Jesus is showing again here in this passage how important that original marriage covenant is. Okay, now there's another very important phrase that Jesus mentions here in Matthew 5:31-32 that we have to talk about. Verse 32, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Okay, now this has been called the exception clause. It's included in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And so even though clearly Jesus taught that from the beginning marriage or divorce was never intended, there is a time when divorce is permissible. Certain actions and certain behaviors can cause the marriage to end. Now, why does Jesus allow this? Well, we can't say for sure, but it's most likely that sexual immorality is a violation of the one flesh principle that he referenced from Genesis chapter 2 to 24. Becoming one flesh in marriage is most clearly seen in the act of sexual intercourse in having children. So sexual immorality with a third party would break this bond. It would break this oneness that the husband and wife shared. And so because the one flesh principle has been broken, then the innocent party would be permitted to divorce without sin. Now, this word sexual immorality, it has been a topic of debate as well. The word comes from the Greek word porneia. That is where we get the word pornography from. Now, porneia in New Testament times referred to the different kinds of sexual sins, particularly sexual sins that are committed with another person. So the word would include incest, homosexuality, and adultery. It's usually sexual sin with some other person. And so what that means is, as serious as the sin of pornography is, if your spouse is struggling with pornography, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have the biblical grounds for divorce. Certainly, pornography is a serious sin. Your spouse needs to be taking radical steps to address that sin and to fight it, but you need to be careful about initiating divorce. Certainly, every case is different. Each case needs to be examined individually, but porneia seems to have this idea that sexual immorality occurs with another person. Okay, so to sum up Jesus' teaching, divorce when sexual immorality has occurred is permitted but not commanded. The heartbreak and pain from sexual sin or sexual immorality that an innocent spouse has to deal with is real, and Jesus is permitting divorce in that situation. Having said that, Jesus' teaching is not the only teaching on divorce and remarriage in the New Testament. We see another important passage in 1 Corinthians 7:12-15. The Apostle Paul writes about this subject as well. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And here's the key verse. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So what Paul is saying here, a Christian whose non-believing spouse leaves them is justified in getting a divorce. So divorce is not sinful in certain cases, certainly the cases of sexual immorality and desertion. A Christian can divorce without being without sin and can be legitimately freed from the relationship with the spouse. Okay, so those are the two main biblical teachings on this. Divorce is justified in the case of sexual immorality and desertion. Now, natural questions arise, well, what about other kinds of situations? What about, like, the issue of physical abuse? Well, the Bible, we have to just be honest, the Bible doesn't exactly address the issue of physical abuse as a reason for divorce. Nevertheless, the Bible does clearly speak out clearly about how horrible violence is. It's a sin and needs to be addressed. The safety of the victim is extremely important, and that person always needs to be protected. And after a review of the circumstances and appropriate biblical intervention, it's my personal view that a divorce could occur. Nevertheless, every single case is different, every case is serious, and every case needs to be examined. Okay, so then what about the issue of remarriage? Well, can rightly divorced people get remarried? And I think the answer is yes. Well, a writer on the Gospel Coalition, Paul Carter, says this: when the Bible permits divorce, it is so that the wronged or abandoned party may remarry. That's what a certificate of divorce is. Therefore, in any case where a divorce is biblically permissible, it is by definition also permissible for the wronged or abandoned party to remarry. Paul seems to imply this in his passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Just to highlight that verse again. If the unbeliever believes, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. So I think that word "not bound," that would imply not only can you leave that original marriage, that relationship, that bond is not binding you anymore, and therefore you would have the freedom to remarry as well. So remarriage is allowed to those who are the innocent party in a divorce. You have the freedom to remarry without committing sin. But just to be honest, there are so many different scenarios. Every single marriage, every single divorce, every single remarriage, there are so many issues involved. Everything needs to be examined, probably on a case-by-case basis. And it needs to be done in consultation with other mature Christians, elders, and pastors. So, if you have been involved in a divorce, make sure that you are biblically permitted to remarry. You need to invite other mature Christians to help you think about this situation. It's just that serious. Here are some of the questions that you need to ask. What were the circumstances of my original divorce? Can the relationship be reconciled? Was your spouse a Christian? Has anyone else remarried? And I confess, dealing with those questions, those are hard. Anytime we have to go back and look at our pasts, that is just a very challenging thing, right? There's going to be a lot of guilt. There's going to be a lot of sadness. There's going to be a lot of pain. But we have to also to remind ourselves the strength to open ourselves up to God and to others comes from knowing that whatever we discover inside of our hearts, whatever we've done, can be forgiven by God. If I know that whatever I find, whatever I'm going to see in my heart is under the mercy of God, then I can be honest and look at the things that I've actually done. So knowing the gospel, knowing God's mercy, that has to be the foundation as we start looking at ourselves, looking at our past, and looking at some of the damage that's happened from our sin. If I'm forgiven, I know that I can be healed. And that really takes us on to our final point, the good news of the gospel. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Sinful remarriage isn't outside of God's mercy. Certainly, there is a stigma attached to divorce, even in the church. But divorce, and we have to say, divorce is often a result of sin. But it doesn't mean that you have to live the rest of your life in shame. Jesus transformed the lives of people who were divorced. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well. Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. Jesus talks with her. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus tells her that he knows that she's had five husbands before, and the current one that she's living with is not her husband. Jesus knew everything about the woman's past, but that didn't make Jesus run away from her. He knew it all. Jesus was helping her to understand that she needed something that would truly satisfy her, and that was the forgiveness and the life that Jesus alone can bring. After meeting Jesus, what does the woman do? The woman is actually thrilled. She goes back to her village. She starts sharing the good news of this Savior who knows everything about her, but nevertheless offers life. You know, there are all kinds of horrible, heinous sins listed in the New Testament. Actually, in certain places, there's different lists of sins that we see, like 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Revelation, all these different sins, and warnings about committing those various sins and living with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 says this: "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Now, it's interesting that this list and some of the other lists in the New Testament, the sin of divorce is not mentioned. It's not there. Now, that doesn't mean that divorce isn't a very serious sin. We've seen Jesus talk about that this morning. But divorce is absent. And as Jay Adams points out, I think it does show that the disciples had a very different understanding of divorce than others who might include it in lists of God's most hated sins. You know, all of us have participated in sins that we are now ashamed of, but I think we need to remember and look at how Paul talks about the types of sins that we've committed. We were washed, we were sanctified, and we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God delights to put back together the things that have been broken. God delights to take junk and turn it into jewelry. Whether that's the marriage you're in now, whether that's the healing that you need to experience because of a divorce in your past, whether you're a child of divorce and you have trauma from going through that situation when you were a child, whether that's the healing that you need to experience from your divorce, however you've been impacted, you know, the Lord loves to forgive, the Lord loves to heal, the Lord loves to give new life. That's the good message, that's the good news of the gospel. There is hope for the divorced. Now, one other thing, before we end, we have to remember that our marriages are telling a story. The purpose of marriage is not just to bring you companionship, as wonderful as that may be. The purpose of marriage really is to show the world the love that Christ has for his church. Christ sacrifices for his church. The church submits to, loves, and respects Christ. And so really, every single marriage is supposed to testify to that reality. So how faithful or unfaithful you are to your spouse doesn't just affect them. Your marriage is telling a story, either a true story or a false story, about God's love for his people. We have to keep that in mind as we think about our spouses and our marriage. We have to remember that the way we treat our spouse, the character of God is at stake. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of marriage. We confess that we have not loved as we should. We pray that you would forgive us of our sin and strengthen us to love you and our spouses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.